Good morning. I hope you are doing well this morning. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms. We will have a present for you at the end of service as you leave. There's some flowers out there because who doesn't like flowers? Some people don't. I don't know. Do you like flowers, Randy? You're not a mom, so it don't matter. Let's move on. They don't impress you very much. I know I like flowers. My wife will probably just give the flowers to me to plant. So, yep, she's shaking her head yes back there. But happy Mother's Day. We're thankful for each of you. We have some great moms in this church. We have some moms that have really set the example for us. And I, for one, am thankful for my mom, who is doing what she does best, and that's leading kids, teaching kids about Jesus. We are starting a new series today called You Asked For It. And no one asked anything about mothers, so this is not a Mother's Day sermon, a typical Mother's Day sermon. We did get one question about parenting, and I guess I could have done that today, but I decided to start at the beginning. And so during this series, I'm going to, some week I'll cover one question, some weeks I'm going to cover multiple questions, and when I'm covering multiple questions, I'm going to try to keep a theme. And so like today's theme is going to be creation. It's going to be Genesis 1-ish in that area. Today, I originally planned to cover three questions, and when I ran through my sermon on Thursday, I had some extra time, so I'm going to touch on another question today, four questions in total. One of them's a hypothetical, which I am somewhat hesitant to answer from the stage, but I will make clear it's not truth, it's just my opinion on what could have happened. But those four main questions that we are covering today is, number one, who created God? Number two, what happened to the Garden of Eden? Number three, what would have happened in the Garden of Eden if Eve ate of the forbidden fruit and Adam refused? And what happened to the tree of life? These are great questions. They have all touched on creation, the beginning of time. But as we're going to see today, they don't only touch on creation, they will touch on the end of time as we know it. And so how we're going to cover these questions both today and during this series is, number one, we're going to obviously look at what the Bible says. That's the ultimate truth. That's the ultimate word that we should look at everything else from. Number two, though, we're going to look at what has traditionally been taught. How has the church interpreted some of this stuff in the past? And then we'll come to a conclusion, or as you'll see today, I'm going to provide you multiple answers for some of these questions because the Bible just isn't clear on some of these questions. And then it's one thing to give you head knowledge. I need to talk about how learning this stuff could change your life and how it relates to your life. So we're going to cover those four questions today. The first question is simply this: who created God? This is a good question. This is a question that is often actually asked, especially by children, because everything we see, everything we have experienced in this world has been created. So it makes sense that God would be created. Because everything else is, why would God be different? Well, looking at the scriptures, when I did the creation series, we started off with obviously Genesis 1:1, and we stopped in the first three words, because the first three words really blow your mind. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first three words is in the beginning. What beginning is Moses, the author of Genesis, referring to? Well, he's referring to the beginning of our time, of what we know. So if we put a timeline up here, this would be our timeline. And it has a clear beginning point, and it has a clear ending point. I feel like I'm getting into talking about like the Marvel stuff, different timelines and stuff. There is actually some like, I'm going to show you that. It is kind of like that. This is our timeline. There's a clear beginning. There is a clear ending. So when the author of Genesis, Moses, is saying, in the beginning, God, he's referring to our beginning. which is here. But then you go to what Paul says in Colossians 1, 15 through 17. He's talking about Jesus here. He says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Thrones, dominions, or rulers, or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And then the key verse here, he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. So Paul makes clear everything was created by God, both visible and invisible, both here and in heaven. So this is our timeline for what we can see on the earth from what we know about. We are told that Jesus created everything that's going to fit into the beginning of this time to the end of this world. That Jesus created all of that. But then Paul says at the end, he is before all things. He came before all of this. He came before our timeline. So when we are kind of looking at our timeline that has a clear beginning and clear ending, this is not God's timeline. God's timeline has no beginning and no ending, as evidenced by the arrows. And then I put a little red dot there, because that little red dot represents our timeline in the grand scheme of things. We hold a very little piece in all of eternity from the beginning of this world to the end of this world. The psalmist in Psalm 90, verse 2, says, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth, so talking about our timeline, before all of that, even from everlasting to everlasting, before all that, God goes before. So this line, I could continue and just keep going to eternity and same way that way. That is God's timeline. He exists outside of our timeline, says from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So the simple answer to who created God, it's no one. I came across a story from another pastor who was asked this question. And he said, well, if God was created, then whoever created him would be the supreme God, right? And then whoever created that God would be the supreme God. And whoever created that God would be the supreme God. And eventually you just keep going back and back saying, who created God, who created God? At some point, there has to be a beginning point. At some point, God, if you keep going up to who created this God, who created that God, who created that God, at some point, someone is the supreme above all, and Scripture is telling us that that is our God. That is Yahweh. That is Jehovah. That is the God that we worship. That is Jesus. He is the everlasting God. He is the start. That is what makes him God. Now that in itself is hard for even me to understand. Because when we're driving down the road, when I look at people out here, when we're talking about Mother's Day today, we all were created. Everything in this time frame here was created. That is all that we know, that everything has a beginning and everything has an ending. Also, within this time frame is our knowledge base. We are created as what would be called finite beings. In other words, we're nowhere near as smart, as great as God is. And our God is beyond our comprehension. Our God is beyond all that we could even try to comprehend. He exists forever. And so when we were talking about this in our young adult group on Tuesday night, we were just talking about how, like, when you really think and marvel at the fact that God was not created, it blows your mind. It makes me want to worship him. I don't want to worship a God that I can make sense of. I want to worship a God that is beyond my comprehension. Because that means no matter how close I get to him or how much I try to get to know him, there's always going to be something new to find out. And so because God is beyond our comprehension, that's why Scripture says we've got to have faith. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he proves to be one who rewards those who seek him. While this doesn't make sense to us because everything we know was created, we've got to accept this fact that God was not created. We accept that fact in faith. So it is this Creator God that creates the Garden of Eden in the beginning. So the question that was asked is, what happened to the Garden of Eden? Well, to figure out what happened to the Garden of Eden, let's first talk about where Eden was originally. And this is something that I did not know, and it's going to sound dumb here at first, but the Garden of Eden was in Eden. And when I initially came across this, it says that much in Genesis 2:8. The Lord God planted a garden towards the east in Eden. I thought Eden was the Garden of Eden. But actually, the Garden of Eden is in Eden, and then you have the rest of the world. So Garden of Eden and Eden is different. So the Lord God planted a garden towards the east in a place called Eden. And there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God caused every tree to grow that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, they were actually cast into Eden. It says in Genesis 3:24, he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So when they got cast out of the Garden of Eden, they're living in Eden. And then when Cain and Abel, their kids, when Cain kills Abel, Cain is cast out of Eden. It says in Genesis 4:16, Cain left the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, which is east of Eden. Not east of the Garden of Eden, east of Eden. So you had the garden, you had Eden, and you had the rest of the world. Now, one of the theories we're going to be talking about today is that God stayed in the Garden of Eden after he cast Adam and Eve out. And the closer you get to God's presence, the more life there's going to be. And so when he kicked Cain out of Eden, he kicked him further away from his presence that was still in the Garden of Eden at that time. My mind was blown when we got into this and really started looking at it on Tuesday night in our young adult group, but I was just like, I've never caught that Eden is different from the Garden of Eden. But then again, it makes sense. I think Maddie said, well, that makes sense, the Garden of Eden. It's been in the name the whole time. I just thought they were one and the same thing, but they are different. So where could Eden have been located geographically? Believe it or not, we might know where the Garden of Eden was located in the world. In Genesis 2:10 through 14, here's how the Garden of Eden is described. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon, and it flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. The bdellium and the onyx stone are there as well. The name of the second river is Gihon, and it flows around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Tigris, and it flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. So today, we have the Tigris River here, and we have the Euphrates River here. And this right here is modern-day Iraq. One of the videos that was recommended to me that I'm going to post later probably in the Cornerstone group page. It was done by a group called Bible Expedition. And they believe that this is the original Tigris River. This is the original Euphrates River, or roughly where they were. They believe that these rivers over here are going to represent the Gihon. And the only one that is missing is the Pishon River. So without spending too much time in this, what they decided to do was to take the scripture and say, we need to find this lost river, the Pishon River. And it, we're told it flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. Well, there is a country, I believe it's on this side, and I'm not very good with my Middle East geography. I barely got United States geography down. So over here, I think, is where there is a country that is known to have a ton of gold deposits, even still today. They looked at some satellite imagery, and they have found an old riverbed that was massive. I believe they said they think it was around 1.5 miles wide. It has since been covered up by some sand dunes, but you can trace where it meets here and then where it begins somewhere back over here. It's a wide riverbed. They said in the riverbed there are some stones that are only found in the mountains, maybe those mountains, I don't know, that are only found up in the mountains. So they know water flowed through here at one point for the stones to get from there to here. So this guy, I actually watched two videos that came to the conclusion that this was where the Garden of Eden was. The only problem with their theory is that it says the head of the Tigris and Euphrates River. They flow from here to there. The head would be up here. So cut off from this actually is this other location that they wonder if it was where the Garden of Eden was, and it's located just above here where the Tigris and Euphrates begin. I think they come back right here. But the video to me was pretty convincing that the Garden of Eden was possibly located down in this area in modern-day Iraq. We will post the video later so you can look at it. The truth is, though, we don't know for sure where the Garden of Eden was, because the world was destroyed when the flood happened. So the way the world looked before the flood was definitely not the way the world looked after the flood. We saw the flooding up in our mountains and how different it changed the terrain. Imagine a flood that covers the whole earth. Imagine how that's going to change the terrain. So while this is interesting, you know, it's something I just thought would be interesting to you that it might have been there, we truthfully have no clue. There's actually, in one of the videos, there's actually a tree here that the locals call the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's an old tree, and it's where these two rivers meet right there. And obviously it's not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because it was it's definitely too old now. But they actually believe that it's still there. I don't think it is. So anyway, that's where the Garden of Eden possibly was. Just interesting. Probably doesn't change our life. Where did it go, though? So in Genesis 3, 23 through 24, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now he might reach out with his hand and take fruit from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out. At the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." So this was after Adam and Eve sinned. He kicks them out of the garden, and he stations the cherubim. The cherubim are powerful angels. They are guarding the entrance to the way to the tree of life. So we're going to talk about the tree of life in a little bit. The whole purpose of the flaming sword and the cherubim there is so that people don't go eat of this tree and live forever. The flaming sword, I'm assuming, would strike down someone if they did approach. It hit me that if God would go to these lengths to put two angels, that we'll talk about later, often guard his presence, and a flaming sword at the entrance of the Garden of Eden, it is obvious that he knew that people knew where the Garden of Eden was and would try getting to it. So we know that he went to these lengths to stop people from going there. So that tells me the Garden of Eden was still known and still visible at this time in Scripture. Now, after this, after Genesis 3:22-24, Scripture goes silent about the Garden of Eden. Outside of two verses where the Garden of Eden is used as an analogy to describe a land that is lush and filled with life. So the truth is, we don't know what happened to the Garden of Eden because Scripture is silent. What the church has taught in the past doesn't give us any definite answers, and neither does Jewish tradition. So we are left speculating. So here are the theories that I have and that our young adults who helped me prepare this, we have regarding what happened to the Garden of Eden. So the first one's called the destruction theory. And this basically goes and says that it was destroyed in the flood. When the flood came, everything was destroyed, including the garden that was there in Eden. The second theory, and I say destroyed in the flood, God could have destroyed it. He could have destroyed it like Sodom and Gomorrah. He could have just wiped it out. This is just saying it's not there no more. The second one would be the no caretaker theory. And this one was the one that I was least favorable on until I really thought about it some more, and I'm not as against it. But this basically says that it died and became like everything else because there was no one to take care of it. Now, my initial thought with this theory was that the Garden of Eden was lush and filled with life. But it does say in Genesis 2:15 that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and tend it. While they had the chance at eternal life, the plants did not. The plants needed someone to cultivate or bring life to it. They needed someone to tend it. So when the ones that he put there to cultivate it and tend it, when they get kicked out, what happens to a flower bed that you stop working on? It gets covered up with weeds, and eventually it looks like everything else. So this would say that it was destroyed, but it was a slow decay over time. The third theory, when I was talking to our leadership team about this question, this was what Don was thinking. It's called the hidden theory. And it's that the Garden of Eden still exists today, but it's hidden from our eyes. So basically, we could be standing on it. Wouldn't that be something that God put it in Seagrove, North Carolina? We could be standing on it and not seeing it. God can do it. Not saying that God can't do it. This was honestly what I thought it was this whole time because I just imagined the garden always staying alive. But I would say, it might be in the Bermuda Triangle, you know, that might be when the ships go missing. I don't know. I don't know where it's at. I joked in the meetings, I said, maybe that's why Trump wants Greenland. It's located in Greenland. I don't know. But this theory says that it is hidden from our eyes. It is still here, but hidden. Here is, Jamie came up with this name. We're calling it the repo theory. And basically, God said, I can't trust y'all with the garden, so I'm taking it back to me with me to heaven. He could. He's God. He can do what he wants. Basically, he's saying you can't be trusted with it, so I'm repossessing it, and we'll experience it one day in heaven. And then finally, I just said other, because God can do what he wants to do, And it might be something happened to it that we can't comprehend or even would think of. God is God, and God can do what he wants to do with it. In any of these, God could have been located in the Garden of Eden a little while after Adam and Eve were cast out. So we know God was in Eden with Adam and Eve at the time, because after they eat the forbidden fruit, they hear God walking and they hide from God. So God is present in the garden. When they get kicked out, he places the cherubim. So we studied on Tuesday night about the cherubim. What are the cherubim? Well, the cherubim are considered high-ranking angels, and they are associated with the divine presence, acting as guardians and possibly throne bearers. So when we see the cherubim in Scripture, we see them around the throne of God. We see them around the Ark of the Covenant, which is where they believed God's presence was. And we see them near the chariot of God. And we see them at the Garden of Eden. What do those first three have in common? God is there. God's throne, the Ark of the Covenant, chariot of God. It would make sense that the cherubim were there to guard God's presence. Not because God needed guarding, because he needed secret service. It's because we need a secret service to protect us from him. Because we are sinful, we don't need to get close to him, or we are just going to die out of his holiness. So in Genesis 6:3 is when this theory would say God left, because the Lord God said, "My spirit will not remain with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Now this has been an often debated verse, because we know after this people lived for more than 120 years. We have people today that live longer than 120 years. So this is not necessarily saying that God's limited people's years to 120. What this theory says is that God was saying it's going to be 120 years until this flood comes and destroys everything. And right after this, in Genesis 6:3, is when Noah starts preparing the ark and the flood comes. So that theory would make sense. But to go along with this is saying that at this point is when God said, look at how wicked man has become. I've been in the Garden of Eden. I've been with them. I've been near them. But I'm leaving. I'm going back to my heavenly throne. I'm going up to heaven. So in the repo theory, we would say he took it back with him at that point. If we go with the no caretaker theory, I think God probably took care of the garden himself, because he's God, but at this point the garden just dies off. Or the destruction theory, it was just destroying the flood after God left. But this is saying that God stayed there for a little bit, and the cherubim thing makes a lot of sense to me, that God stayed there for a little bit, and then he left, and he went back to heaven. We don't know for sure. We don't know where Eden is. But the word Eden means some combination of delight and pleasure. So in Scripture, Eden can refer to any delightful place or state, or it can be translated to us as paradise. So while we don't know where the Garden of Eden is, while we don't know where paradise is, it is interesting to me that Jesus describes heaven as paradise. In fact, some Jews, the word they use to describe heaven is something combined with Eden. So they are referring to heaven as Eden, as a place of paradise, a place that will probably be like a garden, a place that I can guarantee you is going to be a place of pleasure and delight. So when we want to ask what happened to the Garden of Eden, we don't know what happened to the actual garden, but I know the one garden that we will experience today if we have eternal life. I know the Eden that we can have, and that's in heaven. That's the Eden that we look forward to. But in order to experience that Eden, you have to have eternal life. And that leads into the next question. What happened to the tree of life? So let's talk about where it was. We know in Genesis 2:9, it says, out of the ground the Lord God caused every tree to grow that is pleasing to sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the tree of life is in the Garden of Eden. What is the tree of life? What's the importance of the tree of life? Well, we found that out after Adam and Eve sinned. In verse 22, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might reach out with his hand and take fruit from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So if they ate of this tree, they would live forever. Did you know God desired for them to eat of that tree? What was his instructions to them? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was their one rule. They could eat from any other tree, including that tree, and they chose to eat of the wrong tree. And now we're mad at them for the rest of our lives. So this tree, if you ate the fruit, you would eat and live forever. What happened to this tree after Adam and Eve got kicked out? Well, we've already read this in Genesis 3:24. The man got drove out east of the garden. The flaming sword, the cherubim are there. They turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. To me, that sounds like God could care less about the rest of the garden. God cares about them getting to the tree of life, because the tree of life is what they could consume and eat and live forever. That leads into, we'll come back to this question, but let's go to this question. And I know it was Randy's question because Randy put a red question mark. So I confirmed it with Randy today. This is Randy's question. What would have happened in the Garden of Eden if Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, then gave it to Adam, and he refused to eat the forbidden fruit? And then Randy said today, he said, you know, what would happen if just one of them ate it and the other one didn't? We don't know. But my theories would go something like this. One of them would have been kicked out, and therefore there's no human race, because there's no one to have relations with. Second, maybe they both would have been kicked out. Sin would have still been passed down, because it only takes one to ruin it for the rest of us. Romans 5:12 talks about this, that just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all mankind because all sinned. So even if Adam would have got kicked out with Eve, he never ate of it, because Eve sinned, that sin is going to be passed down to their children, and so the sin would still have entered the world. Third, maybe Eve or whoever ate it would have died, and the other would have lived, and God had created another spouse. I don't know. I told Randy, I said, this is a hypothetical. As we were talking about it before service today, he then had more questions and more questions and more questions, so he's submitting them all, or we might block him from submitting any more questions. I don't know. But sin entered, and therefore death entered. And they could, and what's crazy is they could have eaten from the tree of life, but they chose death. They chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Interesting question to think of. That would be my three theories on what happened. But what happened to the tree of life? Because God wanted them away from that. We know where the tree of life is. Revelation 2:7. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who overcomes, I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Isn't it interesting that the word there is paradise, which is sort of what Eden is referred to as paradise? We know the tree of life is in the paradise of God, a.k.a. it's in heaven. It's up with God. We also know where it will be when we live for eternity in Revelation 22, 1 through 2. It says, God showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Sounds like there's multiple trees of life at this point. So the tree of life is creating other trees of life. And so in this is referring to the New Jerusalem, the city in which we will live. The tree of life will be present. So my answer for where the tree of life is that it's in paradise. It's in heaven. And will be a part of the landscape of our new eternal home. I am very confident on that answer because that's what Scripture says. So that's where we know the tree of life is. You know, ever since the Garden of Eden, people have searched for eternal life, often in all the wrong places. They would often create false god. Interestingly enough, some of their false idols that were created out of trees. We have searched for the fountain of youth for years and years and years. Today, with science, I don't know if you've seen this type of stuff, but people are trying to freeze their brains and their bodies with the hope that they will be resurrected again one day. Scientists are actively looking at ways to modify genes and reverse aging. They're looking for a way to have eternal life. They're looking for life. Excuse me. Allergies. But the truth is, for them, no matter how hard we search for life, and I think that's inbuilt into our DNA, I think, to search for life. Adam and Eve had life waiting for them, and they turned from it. We search for life. I hate to tell them, but they can look and look and look and look, but the only tree of life, the giver of life, is the only one that can give us life. And the giver of life is Jesus. The giver of life wanted to give Adam and Eve life in the garden. He told them, you can eat from any tree except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they chose a different tree. We have the same choice today. While we don't have the tree of life today, like it is in the garden, we do have access to it. That tree died on a tree that he created. When we talk about the tree of life, it's not a what, it's a who. And that who died on a cross, a lot bigger than that cross, obviously, but died on a cross that was made from a tree that he had created. Think about what Jesus did for you when he knows Adam and Eve had access to it in the beginning. If Adam and Eve wouldn't have made the wrong choice, if you had not made the wrong choice, he wouldn't have created the tree that he was going to die on. He wouldn't have had suffered with those thorns being pressed in his head. He wouldn't have had to suffer with the whip on his back. But he did it for you. So when we talk about where is the tree of life, Jesus is the tree of life. And so when we talk about eating the fruit, we talked about a little while ago, a few weeks ago, about how we must eat his flesh and drink his blood, is what Jesus told us. And we talked about how far out that statement was, but he was talking about communion. He was talking about how we must meet with him daily in order to have eternal life. That's an analogy back to the tree of life, eat the fruit. Not only do we eat the fruit that is Jesus, we actually get connected to Jesus. We're told in John 15:5, I am the vine. This is Jesus speaking. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So he's saying, you are connected to me. You are now a part of the true tree of life. If you come to faith in Jesus. If you follow him. And if you follow him, you don't have to experience the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin. You will reach Eden, paradise, the place of pleasure and delight, and experience eternal life. And we'll come to know the God that was before the beginning in ways that we just simply can't here on earth. Some of you know it's been a rough week for me, really rough week for me. And thinking through this message today, I remember just how important it is to stay connected to the tree. While Jesus didn't say, I am the tree, you are the branches, he says, I'm the vine. Same concept. You've got to remain in him. He will remain in you. And you will bear fruit. And it's so important for us to remain connected to him so that when the storms of life come, when the devil comes and tries to attack you, tries to take you out, tries to do this and that, you're connected to the giver of life. And you're not giving in as Adam and Eve did. You're not giving in to the temptation from Satan, from the snake who wants to lead you away from the giver of life. And so as the worship team comes up, what we're going to sing, we're going to sing a hymn, The Old Rugged Cross. Because it is on that old rugged cross where our Savior died. It is on that old rugged cross, the tree that he created, that we know because of what he did, we can have life in him. That we can have a relationship with him, that we can be connected to him. And ultimately, if we do that, we'll live forever and experience paradise. Go and stand to your feet. Heavenly Father, as I come to you in prayer this morning, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity for us to meet here together. I thank you for your love for us, and I do thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, I think I can speak on behalf of humanity. I wish Adam and Eve would have made a different choice. You made very clear to them that they could eat from any tree other than the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Lord, the enemy will try to come into our life and try to get us to stop following you. Will try to lead us in other directions. But Lord, when I look at the state of our world today, and I think about just how dark this world has become, I realize none of this is what you wanted us to experience. If it was up to you, we would be in the Garden of Eden today, cultivating it and tending it in your presence, experiencing your love and your mercy and grace. But Lord, because of sin, because of Adam and Eve's sin, our world now has chaos in it. Now has destruction. Now has hurt. Now has pain. And Lord, there's people in this room and people listening online who have experienced that very hurt and that very pain. But Lord, I'm thankful that you don't just leave us to suffer these consequences. Instead, you invite us into a relationship with you, and you invite us to experience life, both here on earth and eternal life in heaven, through your power at work in us. And Lord, ultimately, it's all because of what you did on the cross. And so, Father, as we worship you today by singing about that old rugged cross, it's not the cross that's important. It's the one who hung on it. It's the blood that was bled on it. It's the love that was shown on it. And so, Father, I pray that if there's someone here today who needs to receive that life, maybe know that they're not going to experience eternal life, that today is that day that they would come to know you. Maybe they're like me and they're just down and needing you to breathe life into their life here on earth. Father, I pray that we'd come to the cross, that we'd come to you to experience that love, to be with the one who is the tree of life, so that we may live as you have called us to live. And so, Father, be with us as we worship your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.